Gracious God, may these words be faithful to the written word and lead us to your living word. Amen.
Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm so grateful that you all woke up in time. Daylight savings always throws me every single year, but thank you all. When I was a little girl, I had a series of animals and have always been an animal lover to this very day. Cats and dogs and chickens, and just love the gift of animals in our lives. But along with the gift of the love and the companionship of animals is also sown the seeds of learning how to deal with loss. When I was only 3 years old, we had a little Shetland sheepdog puppy named Chappie, and I was outside playing with him and ran inside to use the restroom. And while I was gone, we heard a car sort of screech up and pull away. And sure enough, little Chappie was dog-napped. So I learned at a very, very young age that as much as you can love something, you also are always in the process of learning to let them go. We also had hamsters and other dogs and all sorts of things. So, you know, God continues to bless us with human and animal beings who bring such joy into our life. And yet there is a way that the griefs that we experience beginning at a very young age can continue to come back around in our lives. Part of what this meant for me is as I was growing up, I had a real aversion to any books or movies that had anything to do with animals and humans becoming separated. I was a voracious reader, so when I started reading The Black Stallion and the horse is in the crate and falls off the ship of the deck, I slammed the book shut, and it was probably 10 years before I learned that, oh, actually, the stallion ends up meeting a little boy, and they develop this beautiful relationship from there. And when we had to read Old Yeller in grade school, that was just a mess. Because as you all, I'm sure, have experienced, whenever you go through times of loss and sorrow, whatever it might be in your life, for whatever the reason, sometimes you just need the littlest bit of a trigger to cause the tears. You can feel that you've had days and weeks and months and years of being at peace with the situation. And all of a sudden, you'll see, you know, your best friend who loved white tulips. You'll see a white tulip and you'll remember her death. It's incredible how those cycles come and go in our lives. Our psalm this morning, I think, is one of the most exquisite examples in Holy Scripture of the humanity of the cycles of celebration and grieving, and how God pours her healing touch into our lives in those painful places. If you would turn in your bulletin, Psalm 126. Tiny bit of historical context for this psalm. There are 15 songs of ascent that were written by the Hebrew people to sing as they were coming up to Jerusalem. Most likely they were originally written during the time that the Hebrew people were returning from exile in Babylon. So this first line, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, was likely a literal restoration of the people to Jerusalem. And so there was a great time of celebration and excitement and joy after so many years of being separated from their homeland, from their religious traditions, losing people that they loved. The Hebrew people are experiencing this ascent as they return to Jerusalem. And then in years after that, each time in the calendar, the liturgical calendar, when the people would go to Jerusalem for various festivals, these 15 songs of ascent would be memorized and would be what they would sing as they were traveling. Consider them much more refined and beautiful versions of 99 bottles of beer on a wall. Something to pass the time as you travel. So here is one of the most exquisite Songs of Ascent. And I love this. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, then were we like those who dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad indeed. You can feel their spirits, their joy, their exuberance. Wherever they have been, the Lord has restored them. But look what happens in verse 5. All of a sudden, we shift from a celebration of the way the Lord has restored them to asking the Lord to restore them. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses of the Negev. Those who sowed with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying the seed, will come again with joy, shouldering the sheaves. It is so exquisitely human to feel those times of joy and restoration slide back into periods of sadness and sorrow. Whenever I now need to have a good cry, I watch an animal movie. When I feel that the grief is welling up in me over things that I might not even be able to name, sometimes this grace of tears, those who go out weeping, those who sow with tears, can be exactly the release that I need during that time when I've been pulled back into a time of sorrow. Indeed, I think that the Midrash, the commentary that the rabbis have written over the centuries about Hebrew scripture, calls tears one of the first and primary gifts of comfort given by God. The Midrash on the story of Adam and Eve, when they lose that first innocence, when they are so sad to be sort of leaving the Garden of Eden, of paradise, the Midrashic texts say that God gives them the pearl of tears. And in that precious gift, there is an acknowledgement of their sorrow, of their pain. And in that precious gift of tears, there is also release. We can be so stoic in our culture. We can feel like we have to stay buttoned up and we just need to gut it out and deal with it, whatever it might be. Or we might allow ourselves an occasional tear or an occasional temper tantrum about something in our life. But the great Hebrew tradition of lamenting, of completely embracing tears as a gift from God, is not so comfortable to us in our culture. This song reminds us so profoundly that it is through the tears. In other places in the Psalms, it talks about God feeding people bread of tears. Through the gift of the nourishment of tears, that first moisture falling on the earth for Adam and Eve. In the tears is the beginning of the release and the healing. When we as human beings can accept those tears, instead of pushing it off, denying it, ignoring it, covering it over with too much work, too much alcohol, too much anything, when we can fully embrace the gift of tears, then we come to that place where we will come again with joy, shouldering those sheaves. One of his books on Whistling in the Dark, Frederick Buechner writes this beautiful little reflection on tears that I'll leave you with. Because however they come to you, whatever they remind you of, however deep they go in your soul, at this late point in Lent, may you deeply receive the gift of the grace of tears and allow them to heal whatever grief lingers in your heart. Buechner writes, "You never know what may cause them, The sight of the Atlantic Ocean can do it, or a piece of music, or a face you've never seen before. A pair of somebody's old shoes can do it. Almost any movie made before the great sadness that came over the world after the Second World War. A horse cantering across a meadow. The high school basketball team running out onto the gym floor at the start of a game. You can never be sure. But of this, you can be sure. Whenever you find tears in your eyes, especially unexpected tears, it is well to pay the closest attention. They are not only telling you something about the secret of who you are, but more often than not, God is speaking to you through them of the mystery of where you have come from and is summoning you to where, if your soul is to be saved, you should go next.